Let's take our Bibles and turn once again to 1 Peter and chapters 1 and 2. Begin reading at verse 22 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter and go through the first 10 verses of chapter 2 to try to appreciate the context here. Remember, this all follows that beautiful doxology begun in verse 3 of chapter 1. And all of these exhortations may be viewed as a great response to the praises of God and the salvation of God through the Lamb. 1 Peter 2, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. Grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, and you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Thus far we read from the sacred scriptures, and the sermon tonight I want to bring to you is from verse 5, really, not verses 4 and 5, but just verse 5 I want to focus on in 1 Peter 2. "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." It was said of George Whitefield, by the wit and champion of democracy and humanism, Ben Franklin, even though Franklin did not believe what Whitefield himself preached, nevertheless, it was said by Franklin, who was a great advocate of George Whitefield's writings, "That fellow certainly believes what he preaches." And what Franklin was commenting, reflecting upon, was the enthusiasm of Whitefield, the fire that he breathed in his preaching, and the evident working of the Holy Spirit that no one could deny. The same is said of Martin Luther in the time of the Reformation, a man of God, a man of zeal and passion and fire. Perhaps we might say, if John Calvin was the brains of the Reformation, Martin Luther was the heart and the lifeblood of the Reformation, all, of course, being used of God Almighty, sovereignly. Peter, I believe, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is inspired here to write an epistle that is to promote the life of the people of God. Peter himself was one who was as it were, brought to life again, reinstated in his apostleship after he had denied the Savior, and was glorying in the great regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit himself. Someone convicted of the truth of forgiveness of Christ's deniers. And so Peter's been called the apostle of hope, and I would suggest to you he's also this apostle of life who praises God in the first place, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so Peter, as we saw this morning, is extolling the truth of the life of the Spirit through the Word that causes believers to be born again. And in our text, where the Apostle Peter is writing to those converted Jews, I believe, and no doubt some Gentiles in the mix, he would promote life once again, and in a different way, by describing the people of God as this temple building of God, this place where God dwells, but as a temple of living stones. And I bring this word to you this evening, beloved, because it is the burden of your pastor's heart, and I'm sure of the elders' hearts themselves and of all of us, that we be a living people of God. We saw this morning how vital it is to be those who desire the pure milk of the Word of God as newborn babes, as those who have this instinct, as it were, to desire what is healthy for them. And so we must desire that Word if we would be a church with a great beginning and vitality about us. Well, that has to do also with this idea of life. So easy it is for a church, I suppose, once organized and everything in place, got a pastor, got elders, got deacons, slowly and subtly, if not swiftly and obviously, to become crystallized, for lack of a better word, maybe formalized, maybe so that we become this institution that becomes institutional, and our form becomes formalism, and gradually we drift off to sleep. We let the others do it. We got this guy who preaches. We got an evangelism committee that does evangelism. And we ourselves become so many dead stones, or dead wood, as it were, on the vine. Beloved, we want to live, don't we? It's all about the Holy Spirit breathing life into every single one of us. May we, as we receive the blessing of the Spirit through the Word, be those living stones. And we don't want to presume anything about this. So I entitle my sermon, Living Stones, I Believe. And in the first place, let's consider the stones, the living stones of the spiritual house. Secondly, their purpose, which is to offer up spiritual sacrifices, and then the incentive and encouragement that these sacrifices will be acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The word here, which refers to us as living stones who are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, and so on, points us right to the temple. This is the spiritual house. We saw something of that Friday night, didn't we? When we were reminded that the church of the living God is the house of God. There's an allusion to the temple place, which was symbolic in the Old Testament of God being with the people. And when God's people went there, represented by the priests and themselves offered the sacrifices, were there symbolizing their communion with God spiritually. And so it wasn't just a kind of a localized nearness of God and the people, but there was a promised spiritual communion of God and his people. Well, this was the place to be. In the Old Testament, God was the one who showed himself merciful in the temple, and his throne room was a throne of grace. And there was the sacrifices symbolizing Jesus Christ crucified for sins, and the high priest offering on the behalf of the people that atonement, that blood atonement sacrifice symbolizing Christ's own sacrifice for us and our children. And so is temple. And in fact, when the Bible here speaks of us as this spiritual temple with living stones, a spiritual house, it's reminding us that this is what has happened as a result of Jesus Christ himself, who's called here the chief cornerstone of the house. That's verse 4. We come to Jesus as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. The people of God in the New Testament, in other words, are reminded of a marvelous thing that's happened since Jesus has come. They are made the reality to which the Old Testament temple and all the people there and God symbolized there pointed to. We are the people who enjoy fully, through Jesus Christ's sacrifice and presence in His Spirit, the wonderful called covenant fellowship of God. Remember, in the Old Testament, this was all just pictured and promised and prophesied. It wasn't near so beautiful as we enjoy now. Remember the high priest, children? That high priest was the only one could go into the Holy of Holies, that place that was separated from the normal people by a big veil. And he could only go once a year. And they were so scared that he wouldn't come back, they ended up tying something around him to make sure they could pull him out if he happened to die in the midst of that fellowship with God, so the legend goes. So it was a time of fear and trembling as people approached to God, and a time of, well, representation, so that the priest represented the people, and it wasn't this intimacy that we can enjoy now through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit poured out in our hearts. And so the apostle is pointing the people to what has happened. A marvelous thing is that Old Testament, you had this picture, this symbolized and promised reality of God with the people. Now, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has spilled His blood. And having taken on our humanity, so His blood was spilled for us human sinners so that we now might approach God. And the veil of the temple is ripped. And Peter says, you now are so involved in this fellowship of God that you're living stones of the temple of God. Now, why does Peter say that? Well, to connect us right away to the living stone Jesus in verse 4. You also, in addition to Christ the living stones, are living stones. And you see what he's doing there? Peter is saying, as Christ had life, so you do now. There's something that's happened. Jesus Christ broke his body and rose from the dead. And by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and the reception of the Holy Spirit now poured out among you, you are participants in his own life. That's how close we are to God. Wow. Resurrection life that Jesus has. Glory life that Jesus has. Approaching the Father, that privilege that Jesus has, we have in His name. This is amazing. And the Apostle Peter goes on and on to say, this is so rich. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in this life fellowship with God. You want an answer? You go to God. You don't need to go to the guy in the mountains somewhere or the gurus around town. You go to God with all your questions about anything. And He'll hear you and give you wisdom. You need peace, you go to God. You need encouragement, you go to God. You need to know why you're living, you go to God. You need that God would fix up your broken life, you go to God. And He'll speak to you His word. And He'll give you the promise of forgiveness and reconciliation. So that's what this means, first of all, that we're living stones. We're connected with Christ, to God, Peter will even say in another place, we are now made partakers of the divine nature. I don't know really what that means. In fact, one of the seminary professors once told me, never preach, I think it's in 2 Peter, because you have that verse there. We're partakers of the divine nature. And you can't avoid that verse. What does that mean? There are some places we fear not to enter, and lest we be fools and treading where angels even fear to tread. It's deep, beloved, what we have. What we have. Note the Apostle Paul is not saying, now you live as living stones. He says you are living stones. If you be born again, you are a part of this fellowship now. You're so intimately involved with God and He with you that there's nothing between you and God except the Savior who is God. You see, the Old Testament people, they had a high priest. And they had stated solemnities and feast days when they would worship. And there was a certain way they had to go to God and all of these things. And Jesus hadn't come yet. There was no forgiveness yet except that it be promised. Because the blood of bulls and goats could not atone for sin. We have it all. We have it all. The kingdom has come. The temple of God, you are by the grace of God, and you live. Now, this living, of course, is described as the living of stones who are built up a spiritual house. Now, one thing that certainly needs to be derived from that is that though we are living, there's a rigidity about us, meaning there's something established about us. We're living not to live wherever we want and however we want, but we're living in a certain place, in a certain connection with God. And we saw Friday night that we live, and we live to be promoters of the truth. And I believe something that we can derive here from this word is that we live in this house as those who stand on the truth. We're not living and moving all over the place. We're living and we're here, a solid, established house of God. How different from liberal Christianity. It says it lives and it moves all over the place from the Word of God. As if the Word of God wasn't enough. We need more. We need new interpretations of this and that in light of so-called revelations and science and so on. But we live and are established. We live, and Jesus Christ is the living stone who's the chief cornerstone. But the foundation is also said to be in the Bible, the apostles and the prophets. We have that under us, that truth. We confess that with the church of all ages. And it's something that we have to know here. The Sovereign Grace Church, newly organized, beloved. In one way, we're the new kid on the block. In another way, we're as old as the hills because we're joined to the church of Jesus Christ of all ages. That's beautiful. And so when we confess our faith, we're confessing the faith of our fathers living still. And lest, beloved, and maybe especially the young people here, lest you think that this means, man, it's pretty tight. And man, this is dead. I'd remind you that we are living stones and that the truth is living. And that, beloved, this is such a life that the stones do so live, even though they be steadfast and founded on one rock, the truth. Well, man, they are vibrant, those people, those stones. They're moving. They're dancing. I say reverently. They're living, really living, the holy life. The holy life. And that's what we need to remember. Now, before, beloved, I get into this second point about our sacrifices, I want us to appreciate just what's happened. to make us living stones. Naturally, we're not a people of God. We're not living stones. And if God, in fact, were to quarry us out of this world and the dirt and depths of humanity, we'd be dead stones, to be sure. Nothing happened to us other than God brought us from this earth. We'd be dead stones. And we'd be a church full of dead stones. And the preacher would be dead. And what we had here would be just another club, just another group. Kiwanis Club there, Lions Club there, Sovereign Grace Club here. And that we wouldn't really have anything different to say. Probably have a lot of different things to say all the time if we wanted to get attracted by be attractive to the world. But, beloved, here's what's happened. Grace has happened. And that makes all the difference. Grace has made this temple. Grace has made us living stones. The grace of God. God has come into the world. Christ has become the living stone. He's rejected of men. But He is the one who makes His way into the earth. And incarnation is grace. And God in the church, God en ecclesia, is a miracle of grace. And God in cardia, in your heart, making you a living stone. I say, man and woman, that's marvelous. Something's happened. And you are taken, as it were, to glory. There's a beginning of that. There is. When the living stones gather together, you see it too. The life of heaven. The life of heaven. And that's seen too when the priests and the living stones do their work. We're made to be living stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, Jesus Christ. We do this, beloved, as a response to grace. Recognizing God's fellowship with us, we want to serve Him. Responding to God's love, we want to love Him. Responding to God's grace, we want to be graceful. And so we offer up these sacrifices of thanks. That's the idea here. Of thanks, and all on the basis of Jesus' own sacrifice. And therefore, when we sacrifice, we are not pretending to imitate Christ's sacrifice. And when we presently celebrate the supper, it's not a sacrifice of Christ again and again. It's a remembrance of His one sacrifice on the cross. Be that as it may, this is our work here. This is who we are here, sacrificers. Priests, not in the Roman Catholic sense, as if there's just a caste of us, but all of us as we sacrifice to God. Generally, beloved, just a few comments. Note what the text says. The sacrifices we offer are spiritual sacrifices. And that means, beloved, they're not bloody ones, but they're the sacrifices we make in our hearts and in our minds, so that with the psalmist we say, the sacrifices that God desires are the broken spirits and the contrite hearts. Sacrifices of humility. Sacrifices of our self and selfishness. This killing of the old man and presenting to God our praise to God. See, no room for two gods or 20 at the altar. Just one. And so, we offer these things which are ourselves. And Romans tells us that we offer up our bodies too in connection with that. We're not these bodiless people who say, I just offer my mind and the altar of the Word of God and so on. Or I yield my will. That's what we do indeed by the grace of God and through faith. But our bodies too. Our real hands, our real eyes, our real but all of our body parts we offer to God. Oh, what an all-encompassing occupation it is to be priest. And again, let's stress this. All of us. Note the text. You ministers, living stones? No. You ministers, elders, and deacons? No. You, all of you, all of you newborn babes, all of you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. All of you who come to Christ as to a living stone, all of you to whom Christ is precious, you all are priests. You're all involved in this sacrificing. Oh, let's get rid of the notion of a special caste of Levites, preacherites, elderites, and whoeverites. God's people are God's priests. If you be a child of God, like me, by the grace of God, you are this dignitary called a priest. Priestess, whatever. You're that holy. And in such a position to be of praise to God. Now, some practical points for priests, priestesses, and priestesses. That's you little kids. Because you can be priests and priestesses too. That is, God's people who live for God. Some practical points. First of all, we are the spiritual house in the world. This is not Sunday sacrifices only that are meant here. Notice, Peter is saying, you're the spiritual house here. You're this holy priesthood. And he doesn't say, when you get to church, you are. And of course, he's dissociating this priesthood from the priesthood of the temple. It's not that location either. But he's speaking to these believers of the diaspora. They're all over the place in Asia Minor, who are in this world. And there's something very practical here, as there is in all of these epistles that, for example, when Paul writes to Corinth, he says, you saints in Corinth. There's something very practical here that reminds us that, yes, we are saints in Grand Rapids. We are a priesthood in Grand Rapids. You are a priest when you're on the job, in the factory, on the farm, or in the shop, wherever you are to be one of these dedicated to the service of God. This is so very important because you see what it does. It sanctifies the whole place. It sets apart the whole world for you to be holy in it. You are set apart, you see, to be sacred in this world, whatever you do. And everything you touch by prayer and through the consecrating Holy Spirit of you in this situation is sacred. Some have said there's a distinction between secular and sacred. Nonsense! Everything is sacred to the child of sin. There's no distinctions here between Sunday and Monday, though there is something special, of course, about the Lord's Day. But in principle, there is this tremendous thing that's happened since Jesus has come. And the whole place is a world for God's priest to dwell and to live the sanctified life. Your home, your kitchen, sanctified, as well as the bedroom. You're scrubbing the floors, sanctified. You're digging ditches, sanctified. Swinging a hammer, even writing a sermon, sanctified by the word of God in prayer, because God has sanctified you. Well, that said, another practical point, the sacrificing of us priests is first of all the sacrifice of the inner man, of the you that's so prone to be a God, you yourself and you, the great one that would exalt himself against God. We must sacrifice the inner man to God, our wills, our desires. And this is important to remember as God's New Testament believers, beloved. And if we would be living stones here, it's not about giving up cigarettes for Lent or Advent. It's not about spending less. In itself, these things happen. You may have to do certain things and sacrifice certain things, but it's not about those things, first of all. It's about you, sacrificing you, so that God gets you and your heart
and your desires. You see that? This is so important in the choices we make. It's about you dedicating yourself to God entirely, and then all the things that you have as well.
And then, of course, the priests are those who would uphold the Word of God and the ministry of the Word of God, praying for the effectiveness of the Word of God as it's declared. Beloved, it's sovereign grace, church, if we would have this effectual communication of the Word of God from heaven through your servant, yours truly, let us have prayers for the Word, that it not return to God void, it won't, but also that it has its way to convert us and to make us more like the Lord Jesus and to bring others in and to gather us together and to be this place of life and vitality and renewal and enrichment for one another week after week after week. May the Word of God dwell in us richly in response to the prayers of the people of God who have prayed, Lord, preach to us, and may we receive what you would give to us in the Word of God. And so those couple of things are so very important, beloved. I guess what I want to say now is I want to warn you. And when I speak to myself, when I speak to you, I speak to myself about this warning. Isn't it easy? Isn't it easy to go up and down and up and down in our Christian life? It is. Some more than others. But it's also easy for us to go up and down and even go gradually down so that there's a, you could draw a diagram and we're our ups and downs are different. There's more downs than ups. And so we lose something. We lose this, but it's called backsliding. And the devil, you see, wants to work hard. As we said this morning, he wants to work hard in lessening our appetite for the Word. He also wants to work hard in simply killing us softly with his song, sabotaging every prayer by worldliness, stifling our souls and our saintly use of our talents. So beware of this, substituting form for substance. That first of all. The Bible warns that in the last days there will be this formalism. People will have a form of religion, but deny the power thereof. You know what I'm talking about? Form of religion. You do the right things, say the right things, have the right form for the supper, do these things, and it becomes mechanical. And there you are, with not a prayer said before the service or during it, nothing intended of godliness as you're in God's house. It's all mechanical. This can happen. And when churches lose this, beloved, when ministers lose this, when we all begin to lose this, and leaders in the church lose this, and heads of household lose this, the children pick up on this, and we all become these massive hypocrites. Hypocrites. Dead, prayerless, reformed hypocrites. God spare us. Such a formalism. Easy to substitute this, the good, for the best. That's a subtle way the devil gets at our life. Our best would be to be on our knees. Well, instead, we'll just do something else. We'll help a lady across the street or whatever. That's good. But God was telling us to be on your knees right now, not to neglect that lady crossing the street. But we make these choices. And so often, we're making the ones that don't require blood. We don't make the difficult decisions. We don't take the lead courageously because it's going to cost us and people won't like us. So, it's good what we're doing. It's not bad. But it's not our utmost, you see, for the highest. And God, when that happens, becomes in our eyes and in other eyes, you see, is only doing good. He becomes just kind of high, but not most high. And the God of the cross is lost because we're not going to die for Him. And so why would people believe that Jesus, who died for sinners? We can substitute form for substance, the good for the best. How about ministers and others for me? Let's say you're talking. I'll just have the minister do it or others do it. And I'm not needed. I'm just me. And what good can I do? Why do I? You know, they're in the temple. Beloved, no. You are living stones. One stone missing from the body of Christ is the body of Christ hurting to that degree. So we can substitute all kinds of things like sense for faith and feeling for truth. And you get the point, beloved. There's so many life killers around here. Avoid them like the plague. And this is how, on your knees. Living stones are kneeling stones. Living stones are those who, and I'll skip right to this, those who love Jesus and who rely on Jesus. You'll note later on the Apostle Peter says, many reject Jesus, but to you He's precious. And living stones, this is the focus. And this is the focus of a church that would be living not only at the beginning, but 1 year from now, 5, 10, and 20. To us, Jesus is precious. He's everything. He's the only Lord. He's the only Savior. We want to know just Him and Him crucified and risen here, right? We want to solve our problems in light of His Word. We want to mine the treasures of the Word together. We want to give Him the glory, right? So, we even have an incentive. And that is this, as the text says, we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now that, to me, is almost mind-boggling. Jesus Christ, we know, He offered the atoning sacrifice. Think about your sacrifices, beloved. I think about mine. How pathetic. I'll be honest with you. Confess my faults to you. The blemishes of my sacrifices. And I don't give myself to the ministry as I ought. I don't give myself to loving my wife and my family or you as I ought. And all these problems in my own life. You have a sinful man for a preacher. And I'm sure we're all a bit ashamed, aren't we? Look at that. The Bible's so pure, isn't it? You're living stones. There's not one bit of death in you. You built up a spiritual house and you don't need a condo in some other place. You're just a spiritual house and that's good enough for you. You're a holy priesthood. That's good enough for you. You don't have to be a member of a lodge. You're there offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The Word of God says. And you're not here for anything else. And you're not here to break your back and everything else and break your home so that you can establish a kingdom just to offer spiritual sacrifices in the house. And yet, what do? That's pure. We're not. And whether we live only 1 year or we live 80 or 90, we all have to hang our heads in shame, don't we? We do. And the best that we offer, so tainted with sin. And God, He says, but I love you, and you're mine, and I've begun a good work in you, and my life is what's coursing through you, and I'm going to see that life. When you bring that living sacrifice to me, and it's acceptable. Why? simply because you come in the name of my Son. This is what God says. And this is our encouragement, beloved. It is. We come in the name of the Son of God, praying. We confess our sins, believing in mercy for Jesus' sake. We believe in the resurrection of the body and of the soul. And we come and we're born again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And no matter how weak we are, we behold and we confess the strength of God. No matter how unforgiving we are, we behold and we confess the forgiveness of God. No matter how at unrest we are, we confess the peace of God. No matter how despairing we are, we confess the hope, the lively hope to which we're born again. No matter how much we know we deserve hell, we confess heaven. And we say to God, oh, take us, won't you? And receive what I'm offering to you, because you know my heart. You know, my dears. You know how much I love you. And he says, oh, yes, I know. I know. All is well. Now, beloved, that is the highest incentive. The love of the Father, who says, I love you so much. Your sacrifices even I accept. And I know the pure lamb was the only thing accepted. And the Son of God, my Son, his sacrifice I love. But somehow, the truth is, our sacrifices are sanctified by His. And we go on in faith that He's going to receive us for Jesus' sake. Well, that's our faith, beloved. Not that we're perfect, but that He is. Not that we build ourselves up and we accomplish anything of merit with God. Impossible. But He does. And He has made us to be living stones. Oh, Sovereign Grace Church, desire the pure milk of the Word. Be living stones now, tomorrow, the next day, and the next. And God be with you, the living God. Amen.